Well, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, if you'll open with me in your New Testaments here today. We began a new series last week in the book of Philippians, and we looked at Paul's greeting in the first two verses. Paul and Timothy, Paul wrote it. He spoke it to Timothy, and Timothy wrote it down. And we talked about how they were writing from Rome. They were under house arrest, Paul was, and Timothy was with him. And he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he expresses his gratitude for this church in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. They had partnered with him in the gospel. They had supported him. They had encouraged him. And so he was grateful for them. In fact, he said in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. That was the heart that he had for them, and they had a heart for him too. There's a warmth that pervades this entire letter, a mutual love between the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi. And then he shared with them in verses 9 through 11 his prayer for them. He didn't just say, I'm praying for you. He said, I'm praying for you, and here's what I'm praying. And he lays it out there. He was praying that their love would abound more and more. They were a church that needed to strengthen that love that they had for one another. He was also praying that they would walk in purity and be blameless until the day of Christ. And they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, those wonderful characteristics that are found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Those are some good things to pray right there. And so that's where we left it off at the end of verse 11. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 12 today. The title of our sermon today is To Live is Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is going to say here. And my encouragement to you is pretty simple today. I want to encourage you to do basically two things. I want to encourage you to love Jesus Christ and to make him known. I believe that's what this passage is about, this second half of chapter 1. Loving Jesus and making him known. Can you do those two things? Or do you need a PhD to do those things? Anybody can love Jesus and make him known, just like the Apostle Paul. So let's go ahead and get into our passage for today, the second half of Philippians chapter 1. And our first point today is that Paul gave the gospel. Paul gave the gospel, verses 12 through 18 of Philippians 1. Here's what the Apostle has to say to us today. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to preach Christ. Help us to make Christ known. Help our motives to be pure. Help them to be out of a love for you and a love for others, Lord. Use us as your people, Lord, and speak through your word to us today, I pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What happened to Paul? How did Paul end up in Rome under house arrest? Let me just give you a little synopsis here. You can read through it all, though, in the book of Acts. But Paul is headed down to Jerusalem. He has the offering that he collected, a financial gift to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Not all the Christians in Jerusalem were poor, but many of them were. And so they had taken up an offering the churches of Macedonia gave, the church at Corinth gave. That's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about. So the Apostle Paul and others go down to Jerusalem and they deliver this gift to the Christians there. Well, there were some Jews there, the Bible says, from the province of Asia who were opposed to the gospel and to Paul. And they see him there, and at one point he was with a Gentile, and they made the assumption that Paul had taken that man into the temple, which was not permitted to do. So they stir up the crowd against Paul, and they grab a hold of him, and they begin beating him, and they probably would have killed him. When word gets to the Roman authorities of what's going on, a riot's breaking out, and down come the Roman soldiers. And they take Paul into custody. He also delivers a sermon. They allow him to speak to the crowd. And he preaches the gospel to the same people that were about to kill him. Well, he's taken into Roman custody. And to make a long story short, there he remains for the next 2 years. God used that time, though. He was able to appear before many officials, Roman officials, share the gospel with them, and make Christ known. Well, finally, the Apostle Paul realizes his case is getting nowhere, so he does something that he was permitted to do as a Roman citizen. He was born a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar. That's like appealing to the Supreme Court. You can't go above Caesar in the Roman world. And so because of that, because he realizes, I'm just going to languish away here, I'm going to appeal my case to Caesar. Because of that, they put him on a ship and send him to Rome. And there's this harrowing journey that takes place in Acts chapter 27. It's really exciting. They're shipwrecked, but the Lord preserves all of their lives, all of the individuals on board. And eventually they make their way to the city of Rome, where Paul is put under house arrest. And that is where the book of Acts ends. Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, these are the last two verses in the book of Acts. Listen to what it says about Paul. And he lived there, under house arrest, 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus quite openly and unhindered. So things have changed a lot since back then. But he was under house arrest, and at his own expense, he had to pay for it. And he is chained night and day to a Roman soldier. But he's given a certain amount of latitude. People are able to come to him and talk with him. So he's able to teach people. He's able to share the gospel. So he's able to carry on ministry, even though he's awaiting his day in court. So the book of Acts ends and Philippians begins. Philippians picks up where the book of Acts ends. You could say Philippians 1 follows Acts 28. And so these are the things that happened to him. Difficult, trying circumstances. If you're going through a difficult, trying circumstance today, you're not the first. You won't be the last. The Apostle Paul was there. But I want you to see what he says. Here's what he says. I want you to know, he says to the Philippians. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, how on earth could a man who is under house arrest in Rome, awaiting his trial before the emperor, chained to a Roman guard, night and day, a Roman soldier, how on earth could that advance the gospel? Let's take a look. The advance of the gospel. First of all, Paul had wanted to go to Rome for many years and had planned on doing so after delivering the offering in Jerusalem. He talks about this in Romans 15 when he writes to the church at Rome. He says, I want to come see you. He did not plant the church in Rome. He had never been there before this, but he expresses his desire to want to go to them and to minister and spend time with them before going to Spain, is where he ultimately wanted to go. So it had been his desire for many years to get to the city of Rome, as they called it, the Eternal City. I mean, that was the capital of the entire empire. He wanted to go, and he wanted to meet the believers there. What else? Well, he made it to Rome. Paul made it to Rome, but not as a free man, as a prisoner. As a result, he was able to share the gospel with the Praetorian Guard. Notice verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, that's the Praetorian Guard, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So who is the Praetorian Guard? Well, the Praetorium was the palace of the Caesar. So the Praetorian Guard, those were the Roman soldiers that guarded the emperor. And they also were responsible for all these people who are awaiting their day in court. So they were responsible for guarding the Apostle Paul. Now let me ask you something. If you were chained to the Apostle Paul, I don't know if they worked 8-hour shifts, I don't know what. Let's say an 8-hour shift. If you're chained to him as he's under house arrest for 8 hours, do you think you're going to hear the gospel in that period of time? It's as sure as the sun rising in the east. So these guards are chained to Paul. And all of a sudden, Paul's teaching people. All of a sudden, Paul's sharing the gospel with people. And what ends up happening? The entire Praetorian Guard ends up hearing the gospel. Would Paul have had access to these men had he not been sent as a prisoner? Absolutely not. The only reason Paul was able to share with these Roman soldiers is because he went to Rome as a prisoner. He went the way God wanted him to go. Listen, you're going to end up where God wants you to be. You just may not get there the way you thought you would. He wanted to go. He envisioned himself going as a free man, but he got there as a prisoner because God cares about Roman soldiers too and wants to save them too. In fact, he saved the centurion who was responsible for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, because that man said that day, surely this man was the Son of God. He came to faith right there at the cross. So here's the point I want to make. That no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are at, you are there for a purpose. God has a plan. It is not random. It might be difficult, but he's got a purpose for where he has you. He wants to use you to impact other people for Jesus Christ. God's plan is always bigger than our plan. God's plan is for maximum impact. And he has you where you are for a reason. Maybe you're working a job and you don't like that job. You want to get out of that job. You want a new job. And maybe the Lord will provide a new job for you at some point down the road. But where you are now, maybe he has you there for a reason, because there's someone he wants you to impact with the gospel. He wants you to be a light where you're at. Maybe you've spent time in the hospital and you're wondering, what am I doing here in the hospital? I don't want to be here. Maybe there's someone in the hospital the Lord wants you to share with. Maybe there's someone there. He wants you to point that person to the Lord. Maybe he's got someone coming into that room who's going to see your faith and your commitment to God, even in the midst of your difficulties. No matter where you are at, you are there for a purpose, but you have to be looking for that purpose. You can't be wallowing in self-defeat. Look for the reason God has you where you are. Ask him to show you. Ask him to give you discernment. Lord, you've got me in this place that I'm in right now. I'd rather be over there. And maybe you'll get up. You know, maybe you'll get over there. But for right now, you're where you're at, there's a reason in it. There was a reason for the Apostle Paul, because God wanted that message, the message of the gospel, to get to the Praetorian Guard. I'll also say this. Paul's boldness to preach the gospel, in the face of adversity, encouraged others to be bold with the gospel. That's what he says in verse 14. So there's Christians who are watching Paul's life. They're saying, look at this guy. He's boldly proclaiming the gospel. He's standing up for his faith. He's been arrested. He was in prison for 2 years. Now he's in Rome under house arrest, ready to go before the emperor, and he's still telling people about Jesus. And what that was encouraging them to do was to follow Paul's example. If Paul is bold with the gospel, I should be bold with the gospel. And so by Paul sticking to that message and by Paul being faithful, he was encouraging others to be faithful as well. Now, as he says, there were some who were doing it with bad motives. You see what he says there in verse 15? There were some who were doing it out of what? Envy and rivalry. So there's some guys out there saying, you know what? We want more followers than Paul has. We want a bigger church than Paul has. We want more people to recognize us than Paul. That Paul, you know, slandering him, gossiping about him. They had impure motives. They wanted more converts and more followers than Paul. They're trying to stir up trouble for Paul. He says, you know what? Verse 18, what does it matter? As long as the gospel is being preached. As long as people are hearing about Jesus, I don't care if they have pure motives or impure motives. As long as people are being bold with the truth. Now, what does it mean to be bold with the gospel? Does it mean to take the Bible and to smash someone over the head with it? Is that what we're talking about when we say we need to be bold with the gospel? Listen, I think it's as simple as this. Being bold with the gospel is being willing to share the truth with someone else. That's being willing to tell them the truth. Instead of shrinking back, instead of saying nothing, because I don't want to make any waves, instead of saying and doing nothing, being bold leads us to share the truth when we have opportunity to do so. It's not being, you know, necessarily, you know, something you might be thinking of in terms of boldness. I think it's as simple as that, just being willing to tell people the truth. And if you want to do that, we're going to give you opportunities this fall. We have some outreaches coming up where we're going to be sharing the gospel. And we're going to be using an Evangel Cube. And there is no way to share the gospel in any way simpler than with an Evangel Cube. It has pictures on it. All you got to do is follow the pictures. Can you do that? I think probably most of us can. But you're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel. If you're willing to get out of your comfort zone, I know we love those comfort zones. The problem with the comfort zone is it's totally boring. If you want to get out of that boring comfort zone and be used by God, then we're going to give you opportunities to do that. And that's my vision, right? People want to know the vision of the pastor. What's the vision of the pastor? You want to know my vision for this church? It's pretty simple. That this would be a place where people get saved and lives are changed. That's my vision, that people will get saved and lives will be changed. Now, how are people going to get saved? Well, we got to share the gospel with them, right? They're not going to get saved unless they hear the message of salvation. And how are their lives going to change? When they get into this book right here and read it line upon line and really sink their teeth into this book, to read this book, to soak in the words of this book and to take it all and to apply it in their lives. That's my vision, that Central would be a place where people are saved and lives are changed. So that requires us being bold. That requires us telling the truth of the gospel. So number one, Paul gave the gospel. Number two, Paul loved the Lord. It is so evident here in this next section, the love that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, verse 22, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Now notice what he says in verse 19. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he didn't know what was going to happen. He has to go before the emperor. Do you know who the emperor was at this time? A guy by the name of Nero. Let me come back to him in just a minute. Nero. He has to go before Nero. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. But he has a conviction that he's going to live. Not a revelation. God didn't give him a revelation. He had a conviction. So he doesn't know for sure, but his conviction was, as you pray for me, Philippians, God's going to deliver me from this. Somehow, some way, as you keep praying for me and the Spirit of God helps me. And he says, the reason why is because I think I have more work to do. I got more work to do among you, Philippians, and other churches as well. So he had a conviction that he was going to live through this, but he didn't know. But that's where he was at. And his heart, his desire, notice verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. No matter what happens, Paul says, I want Jesus to be glorified. If I live, I want Jesus to be glorified. If I die, I want Jesus to be glorified. I don't want to die like a coward. I want to die making Jesus known. I want to die sharing the gospel with the emperor. No matter what happens, I want Jesus to be exalted. Now, this emperor that he was going before, Nero, he was an ardent persecutor of the church. He hated the church. Nero covered Christians in the hides of wild animals and allowed them to be devoured by dogs. Nero crucified Christians. Nero burned Christians at the stake and invited people to come and watch while he mingled with the crowd and rode around on his chariot. That's the guy that he was going before, the emperor. The question is, did he end up standing before Nero? Because we don't have any record of it in the Bible. The answer is, yes, he did. How do we know that? We know that by Acts 27, verses 23 and 24. This is what he spoke when he was on that journey aboard the ship headed toward Rome. God sent an angel, and the angel said, last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. They're going through a storm. It's going on for like 2 weeks. The angel says, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Did he appear before Emperor Nero? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Nero heard the gospel. Of course, there's no evidence that he responded positively to it. That's between him and God. By the way, that's another reason Paul was sent as a prisoner. Do you think if he had not been sent as a prisoner, he would have had a chance to share the gospel with the emperor? He went, he stood before him at some point after this, and he, no doubt, boldly declared the gospel of Jesus Christ, because yes, the Lord wanted even Nero to hear the gospel. So he doesn't know what's going to happen. He believes, he has a conviction that God's going to deliver him, but he's not sure. But he comes to this conclusion in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whether I live or whether I die, I want Jesus to be glorified. And even if they take my life, it's okay, because I know I'm going to open my eyes in heaven and Jesus is going to be there. And for to me, my whole life's about Jesus. So if they kill me, I just get to go be with him. I get more of him than I ever have before. I could throw my arms around him. I could see the nail-pierced hands. I could see and be with my Savior forever." How do you defeat a man like that? How do you defeat a man who has joy when he's under house arrest because he has Jesus? How do you defeat a man who, even if you take his life, he's happy because he gets to go to be with his Savior? How do you defeat someone like that? The answer is you can't. You can't defeat the child of God. Let me ask you. You see the love that the Apostle Paul has for the Lord Jesus. Is Jesus the love of your life, Christian? Or is he a love of your life? I mean, do you love Jesus like you love other things and other people? Do you love Jesus like you love your family? Do you love Jesus like you love sports? Do you love Jesus like you love your whatever, your favorite activity? I mean, do you love him, but it's just kind of mixed up with all these other things in your life? Or do you love him more than anything and anyone else? Who's number one in your heart? Because Jesus said if we don't love him with all of our heart, if he's not number one, then we're not worthy of him. Look it up. Google it. If you don't know where the passage is, he should be number one. Our greatest love should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be willing to go where he sends us, willing to do what he tells us to do. We should lay it all down. He deserves it all. He deserves more than I could ever give him. He should be number one. The number one passion of our lives should be the Lord. We should be able to say, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, he goes on to share in verses 22 through 24, hey, I don't know. I don't know which one's better. If I go on living in the body, this is good because I got more labor to do. I got more ministry to do. But I'm torn, verse 23. I want to go and be with Jesus. And notice what he says about that. It's what? Better by far. If you've ever wondered, is heaven better than here? Better by far. But, he says, I know I've got more work that I need to do. He knew, though, that if they took his life, he would open up his eyes, and where would he be? In glory. You know, when that day comes for us, the Lord will get you ready. I've been around people, I'm sure you've been around people, believers, and they say, I'm ready to go be with the Lord, right? You've heard that, right? When we get close, God, he just does a work in our hearts. I can tell that we're ready to go. We know the race is almost done. And the reason we're ready is because we know that Jesus is there and we look forward to being with our Savior. And the great thing is we don't have to wait 3 million years in purgatory, because purgatory is just a made-up thing by man. It's not in the Bible. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. You close your eyes, you open your eyes, and you're with Jesus. I love what he said to the thief on the cross, I'll see you in 1,000 years, right? Today you'll be with me in paradise. I like what Matthew Henry has to say about these things here. I hope his quote is in the PowerPoint because I didn't write it down. Those who know the value of Christ in heaven will readily acknowledge it far better to be in heaven than to be in this world. For in this world we are compassed about with sin, born to trouble, born again to it. If we come to be with Christ, farewell sin and temptation, farewell sorrow and death forever. Think about how great that's going to be. No more sin in heaven, no more temptation. One famous person said, what did he say about temptation? It was so funny. He said, the only thing I'm tempted by is temptation, or something like that. No more temptation, no more sorrow, no more death. And don't you like those last two words? Forever. That's why Paul was, when he's thinking about it, he's like, oh man, that's better by far. But you'll see what he says in verses 25 and 26. Even though that's what was in his heart, he said, convinced of this, he had a conviction, I know I'll remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul was a selfless guy. He wanted to go to be with Jesus, but he knew it was important for him to stay and continue ministering. The Lord had more work for him to do. Are you like that? Are you like Paul? Do you put the needs of others above your own? Are you more focused on your own needs? Are you more focused on what God wants or your own personal preferences? You know, most of the problems in churches are not about doctrine. They're about personal preferences. Who's it about, Christian? Is it about you or is it about Jesus? Is it about what you want or what's in the best interest of the church? Just some questions to think about. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to be with Jesus, but he knew the Lord had more work for him to do. And he was selfless. He was thinking about others. And so he says, convinced of this, I believe I'm going to remain. Why, this man loved the Lord. Doesn't it come through loud and clear in these verses? Paul gave the gospel. Paul loved the Lord. Finally, Paul walked the walk. It wasn't just words. Paul walked the walk. Point number three. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the last verses here in this chapter, verses 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Oh, we don't like that, right? Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He's got three final exhortations here in this final section of this chapter. That's how we're going to go out today, by looking at these three exhortations here. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, A, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit. Conduct yourself in a way that is in line with the faith you tell people you believe. If you say, I believe this, then live, is what he's saying, accordingly. Don't say, I believe the Bible, but I'm living like the devil over here. If you believe the Bible, walk in such a way that demonstrates you are in obedience to God. Does that make sense? And when we talk about obedience, we can't separate love for Christ from obedience. If you love Jesus Christ, you will obey him. In fact, it is your obedience. Are you listening? It is your obedience that is the strongest expression of your love for Jesus Christ. Praises are great. I love to come and praise. Other things are great. We need to do other things. But first and foremost, we need to obey him. We need to obey the Lord and do what he says. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And then he says, notice the second exhortation. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now, we're going to see as this book goes on, there were some issues with unity. There's some issues with oneness. We've got some problems here. The church at Philippi, like every other church, is not a perfect church. Some people are arguing. We've got some differences of opinion. There is a lack of unity. That's why he is emphasizing that here. Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now, sometimes churches can be more focused on contending with one another than contending for the gospel. We're more focused about contending for what we want and getting my will done. I got to get what I want done. Than we are concerned about contending for the gospel. There's a real problem if you're more focused on contending for your will to be done than on souls being saved. First and foremost, we should be focused on souls being saved, contending for the gospel, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Are you more concerned about thy will be done, as in God's will, or are you more concerned about your will be done? Which is it? Contending with one another or contending for the gospel? Where is your focus? Where is your heart for the lost at today? He says, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. I want you, Philippians, to focus on the gospel, contending for the gospel. Maybe they were a little too inwardly focused. That's why they were arguing. That's why they were bickering. Any church that argues and bickers and fights, and you know what that is? That's a church that's too inwardly focused. You want to stop arguing and bickering? Start focusing on the unsaved. Start focusing on contending for the gospel. Get your eyes off yourself and get them on the work of God. Stand firm, he says, in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And then finally, don't be frightened by those who oppose you. When you get out there and you start sharing the gospel, you start living for Jesus, let me tell you, the more radical you live for Jesus, the more the world is going to ridicule you. Are you ready for that? I mean, are you really ready to shine your light for Christ? In recent years, in our culture, I can't think of anybody that was made fun of more than Tim Tebow. I also can't think of anyone who took a bolder stand for Christ in the culture than Tim Tebow. You want to take a bold stand, you got to be ready for opposition. If you don't, well, then just go sit on the sideline over by the water cooler, if that's where you want to be. No one will bother you over there. You don't want to take a bold stand for Jesus? Head on over to the water cooler. But if you want to take a stand for Jesus, be ready. But don't be frightened by those who oppose you. That's what he says. Contend for the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Because those who oppose you, he says, are going to be what? They're going to be destroyed in the end if they don't repent. And what are you going to be? You're going to be saved by God, verse 28. Just realize, Philippians, that this is just how it goes. You've been given salvation. You've been appointed to believe, but you've also been appointed to suffer for his name. You saw it in me when I was in Philippi, verse 30. You saw it in me, the sufferings I went through. We'll talk about that later on in another message, the sufferings he went through to bring the gospel to Philippi. You saw me going through it, Philippians. You see me going through it right now. You realize this comes with the territory that people are going to oppose you, but don't be afraid and don't back down from the truth, Christian, if someone opposes you. Don't we tend to run when things aren't going well or when the devil tries to oppose us? We think, I must not be doing the right thing. No, that probably means you're doing the right thing. Certainly if the devil's trying to oppose you, or he's using someone to try to get you to be fearful. Listen, just be respectful. Just be bold. Don't back down. You hear me? Don't back down. Stand your ground. Stand firm in the faith. Tell them the truth and allow the Spirit of God to work in their hearts. And if they want to argue and about it, you know what? It's not really worth arguing, right? You can discuss, but it's not really worth arguing about it. Tell them the truth and don't be frightened. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. Contend for the gospel and don't be frightened by those who oppose you. Well, verse 21, as I go back to verse 21, I think that kind of summarizes to me this entire passage. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He loved the Lord Jesus, and he was willing to make Christ known no matter what circumstance he was in. He was willing to make Christ known, even with the Praetorian Guard, those Roman soldiers that were there. That's the takeaway. Love Jesus and be willing to be bold for him. Don't back down. Stand your ground. Let's go to the Lord as we close with a word of prayer. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus. You've never experienced transformation. That's where the relationship begins, at salvation. By you coming to Christ and you confessing your sins, all of the things that you have done, all of the things you have said that don't glorify God. And listen, we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us who is born righteous other than the Lord Jesus. And he's the one who was born righteous for you. He's the one that lived a righteous life for you. He's the one that went to the cross and suffered in your place. All of your sin placed on him. He was judged as if he were guilty of it all. Why did he do that? Because he loved you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because he has an everlasting love for each one of us. And he wants you to come to him. You must come, though, on God's terms, not your own. You don't make the rules, he does. God's terms are through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to him today? If you are holding out, will you put your faith in Jesus today and be forgiven, be saved? Oh, I'll do that later. I'll do that next week. I'll do that when I'm an old person about to die. Listen, the Bible says not tomorrow is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus today. Pray to him and he will hear you, and ask him to save you, and he will do that. He promises in his word that he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus, I just want to pray for anyone that might be listening who has never trusted in the gospel, Lord, that they will see their great need for you, that your hand would be upon them, Lord, and you would draw them to yourself and they would get saved and come to know Christ. Pray for them right now. For the child of God here today, there's a reason all of this was written for you, to see this example by the Apostle Paul, a man that loved the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to be in chains for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did not allow any of that to hold him back from sharing the message of Jesus Christ. He was bold even in his imprisonment. Will you commit right now to be bold for Christ? Whether it's with your family, whether it's on the job, whether it's at school. Will you just ask God to help you at this point? Maybe if you need that help, if you need that encouragement, ask for an opportunity. Ask that the Lord will bring someone in your path that needs to hear the gospel, and ask the Lord to give you the boldness to share with them. He wants to use you. We just thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you did for us. May that gospel message go out loud and clear from this church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.